Charlotte, North Carolina, and this recording is from one of our church services. For more information, visit our website at churchofphiladelphia.com. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the message.
Like that, and you know, everybody should be good today. Amen. Amen. Mostly everybody should be good today. Amen. Nice and rested and ready to give God some praise, ready to learn. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. So this morning, we're going to go. I've been tasked. I have some help. Pray for the flowers, please. Got a little bug running through the house. So pray for them. PT was supposed to help me this morning, so I'm by myself. So pray for me as well. Amen. Come on, stand on your feet. We're just going to go to our base scripture before we go into the next hood that we're going to be going into. One of our base scriptures. Genesis 2 and 8. All right. Yeah, not that yet. We're not going there yet. Genesis 2 and 8. So, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. You can be seated. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about livelihood. Livelihood, our livelihood, right? How we live from day to day, week to week, how we take care of ourselves. You know, is God our source or is God a resource? So I want you to ask yourself as we go through this, is God your source or is he your resource? Amen? So just going over a little bit of review about where we've been as we've been finding our place in the hood, understanding why it's important for us to find our place. It's important for us to find our place so we can find our voice, right? So our voice can have significance. Place. A place means where I just shortened this up so we don't have to put up a definition this time, but it's where purpose is realized and or fulfilled. It's where purpose is realized and or fulfilled. It's a specific place where a specific purpose is supposed to be fulfilled. Amen? So it's important to find your place because the purpose that God has purposed us to be here for cannot really be fully realized or fully fulfilled if we don't find our place, right? So when we're out of place, it's hard to fulfill purpose. And this is where people begin to start feeling lost, frustrated, blocked in, you know, they feel, you know, trapped, and they begin to start making different decisions that begins to mess up a lot of different things, their life. Amen? Have you ever been there? Like you didn't really know what your purpose was, so you're just going about just doing stuff. You know, most of us was there before we got saved. And even some of us after we got saved, we didn't really understand what being saved was. We just understood, hey, I don't want to go to hell, so therefore, I need Jesus, right? Right? Or, you know, for me, it was, hey, I don't want to kill myself, so therefore, I know there's life here. He keep on calling me. Maybe I'll come. Amen? So that place is significant. You know, that place is significant to us. The place is where we find our voice. The voice is the words that we speak with influence, that gives influence over the place that we have. When we talk about Adam and where he was put in the midst of the garden. God planted the garden, put him in the midst of the garden, and then began to bring him the animals, and his voice gave definition to his place. Right? So we've been talking about not being heard, how frustrating that is when it seems like your place is not listening, or the people in your place not listening, you know, or the things that reside in your place not listening. Today we're going to be talking about one of those things that does not seem to listen, or does not seem to be controlled the way we want it to be controlled, or does not seem to have significance the way that it's supposed to, and that's our money, right? Our livelihood, our jobs, how we live from day to day. So in this place is where we find significance. Come on, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 and 10. All right. So there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification, meaning all of them have an influence. Your voice has an influence. Look at your neighbor and say, your voice has influence. Now ask them, have you figured out where this influence is supposed to be exercised? It's a question. Do you know? Do you know your place? As we've been going over this, you should know a few different places where your voice should have significance. You should have identified a few different places by now to where, okay, now I have significance here. I can exercise my influence here, thereby my leadership, or thereby this influence, the godly influence that brings the kingdom into this situation. I can exercise this just by the words that I say. Right? So we have to make sure that we're just not, you know, getting the word, but, you know, let's make sure that we are applying, right? So what is your place? You need to write down one of your places today, two or three of your places today while we're going through the word, you know? Write down what is the place where you can exert your influence, amen? Where your voice has signification. For some of us, it's at home. You know, we've been going over a few different hoods. The first one that we started out with was falsehood. It's the hood we're trying to move out of, the hood we don't want to be found in. We want to move out of falsehood into truth, amen? The brotherhood, the sisterhood, the strong fence that keeps us connected, that keeps us fenced in, that keeps us protected, amen? That keeps us accountable, that gives us strength to be able to be who we are, right? So that place of purpose, that place where our voice, where sometimes your voice is not heard, you know, in a marriage, or not heard at home, or not heard at school, or not heard in these other places. Sometimes that brotherhood and the sisterhood is a place where, hey, where you can feel understood. It has significance just because, hey, there's an understanding that, you know, we have some similarities. We walk through some of the same things. We experience some of the same pains, some of the same struggles, some of the same challenges, some of the same victories. We experience some of those things. So therefore, because there's an understanding, I got significance here. My voice can be heard here, right? So how the sisterhood doing after the trip? Good, 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 good. Amen, amen, amen. The brotherhood missed y'all. Just let y'all know. Brotherhood missed y'all. Amen, amen. So we went to the brotherhood, sisterhood. I'm just going to call it familyhood because it's all right. Yeah, I was dreaming about my wife by the second day, like, man, I miss her. Where she at? Well, it's too quiet up in here. All these dudes up in here, man, we in here chilling too hard. Need some colorfulness, you know, some activity, you know what I'm saying? Like, some busyness, you know? Like, oh, bed empty. I don't like this, you know? But I enjoyed the time of missing her, you know? But it was good to see her face. Amen? Amen, amen. So, familyhood. We went over familyhood, meaning, you know, it was marriagehood, childhood. You know, everything, son, then the son, a daughter, all of the, everything that comprises of the family unit, right, at home. So we was learning about, the husband being the one that works in the fire, being that strong arm that works in the fire, and the husband being the one that places the wife in the fire for refining so she can be who she's supposed to be. Which is right according to Scripture. When it talks about you're supposed to wash your wife with the water of the word, you're really supposed to present her blameless. It's a work that sometimes husbands, we have to do. And sometimes because we lack it doing the work, we get the backlash, or we get the dirtiness. You know, we get the stuff that's not purified because either we're not putting them in the fire or they struggling. They fighting against being put in the fire sometimes too. Sometimes we're trying to put them in the fire, they don't want to be in the fire. Or sometimes my arm is not even in the fire. Meaning I'm not even in his presence like that. So I can't bring you into a place where I'm not. Or that I don't know how to access or get to. You see what I'm saying? So and that affects the whole family. Because now if the presence is not really here, and I don't know how to access the presence of God, I don't know how to access the Prince of Peace, the one that we call the Prince of Fire, I can't get rid of the chaos in my house. I can't get rid of the confusion in my house. I can't get rid of confusion in our communication and how we relate one to another, and the strife and the contention and the envy and all this other stuff, the competition that goes on in our marriage, or even in the midst of our children sometimes, because the presence is not there. Right? I don't know how to bring my children into the presence. Right? So we went over what familyhood. That's what familyhood is all about. Amen. The son being the foundation, the daughter being the sign of the house. The son's supposed to be that which the house is built upon, to be able to carry on the lineage of the house. Amen. And then lastly, we went over servanthood. Servanthood. Understanding what it means to serve, that the heart really desperately needs to serve. The heart needs to serve God. Even though we are sons, even though we are daughters, we're the children, we kings, we all this other stuff, we're royalty, all these different things, we are still all of that, and we are people who serve. Because if we don't serve, all of that will boost us up to a place to where we cannot really operate correctly, because we're going to get prideful. Amen? So the heart needs to serve to stay humble, to stay obedient, to stay submitted. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. So this morning we're going to go over livelihood. Livelihood. Come on, give me a definition for livelihood. We're going to go over a few definitions first. Amen. Livelihood is a way of earning money in order to live. A way of earning money in order to live. Or a means of support or substance. All right? So livelihood is what? Pretty much how I go get my money. What we call the grind. People call it, you know what I'm saying, securing your bag these days. The hustle. You know what I'm saying? We got so many words for it, right? But this is what it is. This is how I go get my money, right? Get my coins, get my cheddar, my cheese, my dough, my dore me. I need all that, right? I need that, right? And we're going to understand how closely this is in competition to, our God as we go through this. But our livelihood, you know, is really, and if we look at God being our source, a lot of times we look at the way that we go get our money as our source, meaning our job. Like if you was to go lose your job today or tomorrow, do you believe that your source has left? If you don't have a job, do you still have a source? Right? And we're going to learn that God is not against work. Okay? God is not against you having money, meaning having enough to live, having enough to be able to take care of yourself, take care of your family, take care of whatever you need to take care of. He's not against this. He's not against this. He wants us to be able to earn money, to have a means of support, of sustenance. Give me a sustenance. What is sustenance? It's the amount of food or money or et cetera that's needed to stay alive. Sustenance. How much do I need to stay alive? Not to ball out of control, you know what I'm saying? How much do I need to stay alive? Not to live my best life. You know what I mean? How much do I need to stay alive? And this is what the honesty about our livelihood, we have to be honest that sometimes our livelihood is way past just survival or comfort. Our livelihood gets entangled with our own desires, with everything that's before us. As we really, you know, you really in competition to a sense with the American dream, which if we really analyze the American dream, it is a place of falsehood. We go right back into falsehood. If I go after the American dream, the white picket fence and the 2.5 kids and the you know, the husband, the wife, you know what I'm saying, the $250,000 house on the hill, all these different things, right? The American dream is what? First thing, it's full of debt. It's full of debt. It's not, and debt is a form of slavery. So if debt is a form of slavery, this is not a dream, this is a nightmare. Understand that, okay, yeah, I may have to borrow some things, but I don't have to over-leverage my life in order to live, or in order to be in competition with other people, or with who's on Facebook, because now you didn't have access to all these people's houses and what folks was doing all over, you know, the state and the nation and the county and the city. You know, if you didn't have access to all that, if somebody bought a new house, a lot of times you didn't hear about it until a family reunion or a class reunion, or if you just had, you know, some kind of, you know, connection with them that y'all talk like that. But now you don't even have to talk to nobody. You don't even have to be in contact with them. All it is, you friended them, so therefore now when they get this new house and maybe you getting turned down for a loan, you see the new house that they're moving into. And it begin to bring a spirit of envy sometimes upon us. So we begin to try to live outside of what it takes for us to be able to stay alive. Because we want something that really does not really, you know, we don't really need it to stay alive. It just, it's something for our heart. It's something so we can be validated a certain type of way. So you have to ask yourself, why do you want what you want? It's really hard to be honest about money desires. Because we love to lie to ourselves and say, hey, if I get this amount of money, and this is what the Lord began to deal with me, even as I begin to think about speaking about this, he was like, you know, you used to say, well, you get this amount of money, then you'll do this. He was like, well, why are you not doing it now with what you have? If you're not doing it now with what you have, when you get any X amount of money, you're not going to do it then either. It's just going to be another excuse. Or it's just going to be, oh, I forgot to go help the poor. I told God, God, you bless me, I'm going to go help the poor. And as soon as the blessing came, I went and got a new car. Ain't that what we do, though? I got an increase. The increase is not trying to go build the kingdom. The increase is to go build my kingdom, my livelihood, so I can be this image in my head. Because we all got an image. And if you don't be careful, you will bow to this image. And when this image plays the right kind of music, you would do anything to get to this image. It becomes an idol. That this type of life, if I don't get to it, somehow I'm not fulfilled. How? If you're alive, you can eat, you're not diseased, you're not sick, you're not dying. You can walk, talk. You have all your limbs. People are healthy in your house. You have shelter. More shelter than what some people have or call shelter. Because what some people call shelter, we would be like, mm-mm. And they're thankful to have it. We in this Western culture at times, because we say, well, nah, I want better than that. God supposed to give me. Can we really be honest? I'm a person that believes. I really, truly believe that the Lord is going to bless me. I do. But let me be honest. There has been times where I have struggled and said, God, why did you ever speak to me about this? Why? First time I came to the ministry, I ain't know nothing about laying on my face. I laid on my face, and, oh, God, I speak to you. Lay on your face, right? So I laid on my face, right? Laid on my face, God spoke to me, Deuteronomy 8. I didn't know nothing about division, didn't know nothing about nothing. I was just getting acclimated with the ministry and went to the scripture, Deuteronomy 8 and 18. This began to, I said, okay, I knew by this time this is how God begins to speak to me. He speaks to me through his word, you know what I mean? So I'd never read this chapter before, so I was like, okay. So this was a promise. Confirmations after confirmations come. People after people come. The struggle is you calling me into a place where sometimes I almost feel like I have to compromise you. I know I don't have to, but the temptation is there. Right? So at what point does my livelihood become more important than God? Because if we really look at this, the gospel calls for us to do what? Give up our lives. So my livelihood is not more important than him. Meaning what I make, how much I make on my job, you know, what kind of job I have. And I'm not saying that God does not want us to excel, but why are we excelling? Why? We have to really, really check our motives. Why? Why do I want more? Why is what I have not enough? Is it because it don't meet the bills? Or is it the bills because of all the decisions that I made? Or because I don't want to live without cable? Or live without TV? Or live without, you know, internet? Which is a little difficult in this day and time. It is. But what I can say is anything is possible if you put your mind to it. A lot of times we don't want to be inconvenienced because we're so used to convenience. We're so used to convenience. If your car broke down and you had to ride the bus for 2 months, could you do it? Without an attitude. Because there's people riding the bus every day this week without an attitude. Why would the bus trigger an attitude? Huh? Why? The bus would trigger an attitude, why? Because it's the bus? So you're better than the bus. It's a means of transportation. Oh, see, I know we don't like this. We don't like this because we don't want to give up the comforts of our life. But if you really, really had to, could you? Because at one point in time, I remember driving down the street having to lift my muffler up with a cord running around the car. And you can hear me coming a mile away. Yeah. I done been through it now. I done been through a few different things. But I was thankful I had a car. And when I didn't have it, I had to go get on the bus. I mean, I had to go take my child, go walk down the street with my stroller, and I had to go get on the bus. You see what I'm saying? You might not like it, but hey, if I got to suck up and do it, I just got to suck it up and do it. But we do it with an attitude. We mad. And, oh, these devils on the bus. But the devil's at the job. The devil's riding on the road. The devil sometimes is in the car with us because we are that devil that's acting crazy on the road, driving crazy, breaking the law, speed. You see what I'm saying? So what does it really take for us to live? What does it really take? Come on, give me resource. Resource is a supply of something, such as money, that someone has and can use when it is needed. A place or a thing that provides something useful. All right, now give me source. Someone or something that provides what is wanted or needed. Very different. Give me resource again. A supply of something such as money that someone has and can use when it is needed. So the question today is what? Is God your source or your resource? Meaning, do I only go to him when I need a supply, when there's a need? Or do I only go and try to get into the place of worship because it's useful for that situation that I'm dealing with? And I'm not saying I ain't never done this, because I have. Sometimes he has been my resource. And sometimes because he is the resource and not the source, then what the resources that we're looking to get, they don't get released. They get held back because he doesn't want to just be a resource. Resource has no identity. It's just a supply. It's not a person. And so is this when we begin to treat God like a tool? He's a nice tool when we really need him in certain situations to be able to get over the hump. He's a good tool that we can go to use when all the other tools seem to not work. He's a good resource. He's God. He can do anything, right? But if I really believe he can do anything, why wouldn't he be the source? Right? So ask your neighbor, say, is God your source or resource? If God is your resource, it's impossible to have a relationship with him because, you know, it's not that you can't have relationship with stuff, but what kind of relationship, you know, qualities do you really have, or what kind of strong connection can you really have with stuff that don't get perverted? I mean, some people, you know, they love their car too much, you know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? They love their hair too much, or they love something too much. Like, it's just a thing, and you love it too much. I mean, let's bring that down. You know what I mean? But that's where stuff starts getting perverted. But let's go to source. Source talks about identity, someone or something that provides what is wanted or needed. So there's even a place of desire here. When there's a source, it's what's wanted or needed. Meaning, I desire him. And for most of us, if not all of us, nobody wants to be in a relationship with somebody that don't feel desired. Right? If you don't feel desired, what kind of relationship is it? And a lot of times, God is the one that's desiring us, and we just desire what's in his hand. We desire the livelihood that we really, really want, that image. That God, I'm telling you, loves to tear down. He loves to tear down this image that we say, hey, give me this. This is what, this is the kind of life I want. I can be who I'm supposed to be then. I can do whatever I need to do then, because if you give me this kind of life, I'm set. Ain't that how we feel sometimes? And we hold out on God and say, God, I'm waiting for this. When you give me this, oh, you're going to get all of me. So are we not prostitutes? Are we not just for sale? Just do we have a price for our heart where he's saying, okay, I already paid for you. Why I got to pay twice? If you pay for a car, you ain't going to go back to the dealership again and go pay for it. You'll be like, hey, I want to pay you again for this car. Right? If you pay for some clothes, you ain't going to say, hey, you know what? I just feel like I want to pay you again for what I just bought.
Right.
So why would God want to pay twice for what he already paid for? Right. And he paid the highest price, a life. Right. Not just a life, a perfect life. A sinless life, a blameless life. Jesus Christ. He paid that price. So what other price can be put on us? Look at the value that he put on us already without the stuff. Without the increase. Without the money. Without the six figures, seven figures, eight figures. All right? I'm not saying I don't want money now. I want y'all to get that straight. I do want money, right? But I don't want money to corrupt my relationship with him. If money is going to corrupt my relationship with him, I don't want it. I need to know where to cut it off. I need to know when to say stop. Because we don't want to believe we're greedy. Right? When something good to you, you want a whole lot of it. That's how you know you're greedy. Right? You ain't, there's no point, there's no place of satisfaction. It's good, but you never get full. You're greedy. We never say, well, you know, I'm good. Okay. Oh, that's enough. I'm good. I don't need no more. Don't bring me another plate. I'm all right. I don't need that second piece of cake, third piece of cake. Cake's so good, I got to eat three pieces. Chocolate's so good, I got to keep on eating it. You know what I'm saying? It's because it's doing something in us. And when something fulfills us, we want to feel that feeling of fulfillment over and over and over and over again. Right? Because then now that becomes what we worship, that feeling of fulfillment. It is a slow seduction into greed. That you can't say, well, no, that's enough, I'm good. I don't need no more. Now, you ain't got to give me that, man. Just, I don't need $20 more, I'm good. You know what I'm saying? What are you greedy about? Ask your neighbor, what are you greedy about? Don't answer. Because some of us, you know, some of us, you may have a few things on your list. Some of us, you greedy about money. Some of you greedy about attention. Meaning you want everybody's. If you could have everybody's attention, most of the time you would. It's greed. Meaning that if everybody give you attention, that's not enough. So the next situation you go into, you're going to want everybody's attention too. You have a greed about attention. Some of us is sex. There's a greed. Right? You never just say, you know, I'm good. We don't ever say that. No, we can go to sleep tonight. Wait. I have too. Because I had to realize, you know, hey, I am greedy. Sometimes I need to say no to me. Sometimes I need to make me wait. Because I didn't know how to. Now, I'm not saying starvation. Greed and starvation, two different things. It's two different things. All right? I'm not saying, okay, now that you, because you want attention all the time, now you just want everybody to ignore you. Is that how you get delivered? No, that's not what I'm saying. So just, you want a whole lot of sex, and then you just say, okay, I'm going to just fast for sex for a year, and you married? No, that's not what I'm saying. No. What I'm saying is be realistic. Greed has no consideration of people that you're dealing with. You forget you're dealing with a person. Because greed only blinds you to only look at your own desire. And that's it. So if my wife is tired, you've been working all day, you've been up since 5 o'clock with me, then maybe I should be mindful. Yeah, go to sleep. I can wait. But let's make sure this wait don't wait too long. Which she knows. You know what I'm saying? So you got to know, okay, sometimes I need to check me. Because when I forget that I'm dealing with an individual, when I forget that I'm dealing with a person, when all I see is what I want, it's greed. It's lust. And that's all greed is an extreme lust. So with us being like a royal priesthood, that's what the Bible calls us, a royal priesthood. We supposed to be kings and priests, meaning we supposed to be royalty. But we also supposed to be priests, meaning we serve and we reign. We serve and we reign. Okay? So there's a lot of work to do. If you're going to be a king who has a lot naturally, then there's a lot of work that you're going to have to do because there's still a whole lot of servitude to to have to come behind that to balance that out. So what am I saying is, what I'm saying is this, even as Jesus spoke, and I know I did not plan to go here. Let's go, hold on, go to Matthew 6 first, and then we're going to reference somewhere else too as well. What's up? Not doing right. All right. Are we at Matthew 6? Yes. And then we gotta go somewhere else too. Okay. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. So this is why we have livelihood, right? A lot of times what we're trying to do is get stuff. Why do you want what you want? Why you got to have a BMW? Why you got to have that Mercedes? Because it's your dream car? Why you got to have that Mustang? You know, it's my dream car. I don't have to have it, though. I've come to a place where I don't have to have it. I don't have to have it. I don't have to have a certain amount of money. Why? Because honestly, Christ is trying to give you give us a picture of this is what happens upon the earth. When you get something, there's no real guarantee you're going to keep it. There's no guarantee. I done had people break into every house except the one I'm staying in now since I've been in Charlotte. I done had 3 PlayStations stole. To the point to where I've had to counsel my children and me not have to go get a gun or a sword because I want a sword. I still want a sword. I want a real sharp sword. You come in here, I'm going to chop your hand off or your arm if I catch you. I want it to cut so clean that is the... Boy. That's a hard word for me in that situation. You come to my house. I ain't trying to turn the other cheek. I'm trying to slice your cheek off. I ain't shooting you. I'm not shooting you. But I'm going to slice something off. But you're not going to come back here, and you're going to live the tale not to come back here. So if anybody else want to come back here, you're going to tell them, bro, don't go there. Because you're going to come out maimed. Maimed. You're not going to have something. And I'm going to make sure you don't get it back so you cannot sew it back on. Amen. Pray for me. Amen. But what I'm saying is people, when you have stuff, it becomes more attractive for people to come and get your stuff. It becomes more attractive. And they say, hey, I can go. Look, they always walk around with Louis Vuitton. You see that ring on their hand? You think people don't pay attention? Everybody does not have a non-criminal mindset. Some people that we are around sometimes, or even that you walk past the street, you know, that you have dealt with or at McDonald's or giving you they looking in your car, they're trying to see what you got. Everybody is not non-criminal. Some people are scheming 24/7. How can I get over on somebody else? Because I don't want to have to go get it myself. And I'm really envious and jealous because they got it and I don't. So I'm angry that they got it and I feel like I can't get it. So I'm gonna just take it from them. So when you want a lot, then you want trouble. This is why you see people, this is why there's a whole different branch in the bank for wealth management. Most of us, we ain't never talked to these folks. They don't bring us into it because your bank account ain't hit that level yet for you to be like, for them to know your name when you come in. And say, no, come over here and we can take your money out over here. What else do you need? We got identity theft for free for you. and we have, you know, stock options, and we have this, and we have that. They don't offer that to people whose bank accounts fluctuate under, you know, $100,000 or $10,000 or $5,000. So you're not wealthy, so we don't have nothing to manage. In their mindset, you're not wealthy. But if God is your source, then you're wealthy. But do we really believe that? Do we really believe that we're wealthy without the money? Do you really look at yourself to be a person that is wealthy because you got him? Or does the money or the livelihood, the type of job I have, the kind of notoriety that my job brings to me or not, define whether you look at how you look at how wealthy you are? Yes, the Bible talks a lot about money. A lot. A whole lot about money. It really does. Because, you know, this is one of the closest things to us. Right? So this is what he said. Don't work just to get stuff. It's the mindset of a hoarder. I can't give up what I got. If the Lord, if you got a paid off car and the Lord told you to give it, could you give it? If you don't have a paid off car and the Lord told you to give it and keep on paying, could you do it? Because maybe God bless you where you can go get another one. But somebody may not have that. What I'm saying is, if God increases us as a body, even as a body, the brother and sister that's sitting beside you, can their needs be met if they fall down a little bit? Without it being, oh, I gave you this. Or they had to come and ask me. You know, we done thought that before. We done, they ain't had it and they had to come and ask me. I'm saying. Boy, how much, boy, it's quiet. Jesus. Because we're funny about money. We're funny about money. Too funny. We're too funny about money. And the reason why we're too funny about money is because it has a hold on us. It has a hold on us. That's why you don't want to do too much effort without being paid. Or with being paid. Y'all working me too hard. Start your own then. Start your own. They're trying to hit budget so they can keep on paying you and stay in business. So they got to work you a certain amount because they're dealing with the same market you're dealing with. See, we don't like that. We don't like that. And I'm not saying there's no injustice at the job. Sometimes there is. But sometimes we just complaining. We just complaining because we lazy. We complaining because we lazy. We don't want to have to do much more than what, and that's not on my job description. A part of the job description is you do what the manager tells you to do. That's part of the job description. They put that in there. Why? So we can tell you some more to do. We need you to do it. So you can't lock me into this list right here. Right? Come on, give me that scripture. So, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. So how do I lay up treasures in heaven? I do heavenly works. Meaning, I do go feed the poor. I do go and go, you know, visit those that are in prison. I mean, we have to really look at ourselves. Is the widow your concern? Does the orphan move you? Because all throughout scripture, we know, we talk about the prophetic so much, but see, that the real cry in the prophetic was for the widows, for those that was being unjustly treated and overlooked, who didn't have no help, but y'all over here rich and y'all ignoring them. God was angry enough to send a person to tell a whole nation, hey, y'all are messing up because you're overlooking those that have not, and you have. Come on, he helping me too. He helping me too. So who's the last person you gave to? Do you on the side of the street, if they out there, do you say, man, I ain't about to be giving them no money because they're going to go drink it up and they're going to go smoke it up? They may. But if you feel led in your heart, if there's a compassion that come over you, why think yourself out of it? Why not just let God use you? Give that dollar. Give that $5. Go buy that meal. Go get some clothes. Go get a pair of shoes. We know how to get stuff that's cheap. It is the effort. We only want to focus our effort on our own lives. Because inherently we are selfish at times, a lot of times. And because we are selfish, because we are scared, we're going to get hurt if I extend myself. Because we've been hurt. So let's deal with the hurt so we can give. I ain't mean to go this way. So you have to lay up treasures. But we don't want to lay up treasures that we can't see. That's the problem. I can't see this treasure in heaven. I can't enjoy this treasure in heaven. I can't drive this treasure in heaven. I can't wear this treasure in heaven. Not until I get to heaven. So I got to wait till I die. But I got to do something. It's delayed gratification. We don't like that. Since the invention of the microwave, boy, folks don't like to wait on nothing. You used to have to wait for the oven to heat up and put your food in there to warm it up. Y'all remember that? Some of us in here remember that. You used to have to wait till you got home to make a phone call. Yeah. Or you get the busy signal. You used to have to wait. This culture has made us to where we don't have to wait for nothing hardly. So we feel the same way about our money, same way about our lives. We're not getting rich fast enough. We're not getting into that wealthy place fast enough. So then we become ungrateful for where we at, which the enemy then begins to use this against us, because if we're ungrateful, he know we can't move forward, because he knows the principles of God. If I make them ungrateful, God won't bless them. So all I got to do is make them complain about where they at. So I'll seduce you to get in your own way so you can stay in the cycle. And then I'll beat you down that you ain't making it forward. He's like this tricky torturer who keeps you in the cycle just to mentally torture you. An abuser. Amen? So lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. What treasure do you have in heaven? Where it won't go away. Nobody can break in and steal it. Nobody can take it. Come on, give me 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, come on, everybody say this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where is your heart? It's in our treasure. What do you treasure? Do you treasure that image of what life's supposed to be? Because that might be where your heart is. Right? Do you treasure, what you can get here, what you can accomplish here, more than what you're accomplishing for him? Because that's where your heart is. That's where my heart is. That's where our hearts are going to be. Wherever your treasure is where your heart is going to be. So what makes you more excited, your paycheck or God? And if your paycheck is short, are you still excited about God? We get tried, right? If the paycheck's short, we ain't got no praise sometimes. But God didn't short your paycheck. Sometimes it's just life. You didn't go to work. You were sick. Something happened. You couldn't make it. The child was sick. Something happened, so your paycheck is not what it usually is. How is that God's fault? So why does God get less? Meaning even just a praise, like, why does God get less of a praise if I got less money? Yeah, it's quiet, boy. It's tight in him. Mm-mm. Lord have mercy. You have to really look at how is my relationship with God? How much do I worship my livelihood? Because something is getting our worship. And the more we get, if we really be honest, the less we praise. Some of us got 3 cars, 2 cars. You know what I'm saying? Stay in the house you ain't never stayed in before. I remember running electricity out of one socket throughout my whole house. And the house was uneven, had a hole in the wall where mouse used to come through. And I still had to be able to go to church and give God some praise, like I was staying in a nice 2-story house that had air conditioner, that had this, that had that, that I was happy about where I was. And it wasn't fake. Because I was still happy I had somewhere to stay. I wasn't out on the street, and I know I'm supposed to be. You know what I'm saying? Not saying it didn't get to me every now and then. Not saying I ain't lay on the floor and cry. Not saying we ain't fall out sometime, because we did. We fell out because of the stress of what we was going through, you know, with babies and all this other stuff. They don't even remember what they was going through. We walking around with coats on in the house because there ain't no heat. They don't even remember. We think, oh, we're giving them such a horrible life. All they remember is being happy and playing. That's all they remember. But we don't understand, because it's the image of our minds. If I'm not doing a certain thing, a certain way, living a certain way, then I'm failing. And it's just not true. It's not true. It is a falsehood that we stay with our money, with our livelihoods, that we begin to believe that if I'm not here and I'm not doing what this person is doing, or doing what I just feel like I'm supposed to be doing, if I'm not, you know, at this place, I don't have this many zeros in my account, I have not made it. And it's just not true. It's not true. And I'm not saying I'm proud of those things. What I'm saying is a part of my process. It was a part of my process to be able to prove whether I would forget him if I got something. All right. Is he more important than my bills getting paid? Is he more important than my lights being on? Is he more important than the gas being paid? Is he more important? And I'm not saying, some of it was my mismanagement. So I'm not saying God put me in this. But what I'm saying is he allowed me to go through the process to learn where I was failing. And he didn't save me out of it and rescue me out of it and say, oh, no, I'm going to just make everything nice for you because you really don't know what you're doing. No, he didn't do that. He said, I'm going to let you fail. I'm going to let you fail. I'm going to let you fall on your face. I'm going to let you mess everything up. And I'm going to be right there with you to fix it. Because he respects that we have decisions. If I make a decision to spend and eat up all my money, then if the lights get cut off, then I ate up all my lights. I ate up my lights. And I've been there where I ate up the lights. Oh, I know I ain't alone. Some of us done ate up the gas. You know, you done ate up the heat. Because we want to fill our belly more than we want to be responsible. Right? But if you had to fast for a week to make it, could you? If you had to eat bologna sandwiches for a month, could you? If it's going to take that, like if you really want to get where you want to get, if it's going to take that, are you willing to do that? A tomato sandwich, a mayonnaise sandwich. I don't know about mayonnaise sandwich, but I eat a peanut butter sandwich, no jelly. I do that. I sure will. It's something. Shoot. Hey, if I have to fast a couple of days to make it through, you know, the man of God was telling me about, you know, they was in Africa, and he was like, you know, he was like, they don't eat every day. People that don't eat every day, but they fine. See? And that's most of us, that's why we look. How you don't eat every day? You cannot eat every day and be okay. See, I know that, see, that sounds like torture here, because we have defined that as torture. That's some kind of abuse. It really is just giving your body a break. That might be why some of them are in better shape. Look stronger when they get older. Don't have high blood pressure because they're not eating every day. It's, oh, I got to eat. I got to eat. There's enough fat on some of us for us to live, not to eat. A day. A day. Some water can take care of that for a day. Some water can take care of that for a day. It can. If you really set your mind to, hey, I just ain't got it today, I'm going to just be all right, you know. And you got to eat the water today. Maybe I get a little bit of juice today. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is we have been programmed. Look at how have we been programmed financially about what life really is supposed to look like. To put on a show, to really, you know what I'm saying, build up this image of prosperity. But what real prosperity is him. It's him, not something else, not the money, not achievement. It is him. He is the source of all things where everything has come from. So does he have your heart? Look at your neighbor and say, does he have your heart? Meaning, is he your treasure? Are you laying up treasures with him? Thinking about when you're going to be with him. Amen? Come on, give me 22. Doing all right on time, I think. Okay. So the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of what? Light. So what? Why is he shifting here now? He's shifting here because why? He's dealing with the treasure, dealing with how we live, right? Because he's just talking about, you know, and then he's going to go into later on, therefore take no thought into, you know, what you're going to eat or where you're going to stay, what you're going to have your clothes on, all because, you know, this that's life. But if I'm always trying to get something here, if I'm always trying to get something here, it's going to mess up my perception. Why? Because I'm only going to see natural things. It's only going to make, only things are only going to make carnal sense. Meaning like, well, if I did something for you and you ain't do nothing for me, then, you know, that ain't right. But the Bible says you do something, don't even look for the person to do nothing back. So my eyes, my perception of situations begin to start being, it's almost like you start taking account. And this is why some of us have problems in relationship, because we just take an account. I did this, I did this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you did this, but you did it halfway, so you only get half a check on that. But I did this, I did it pretty good, so I get a half a check on that. But I did this, I didn't do this, but you should be okay that I didn't do this because you didn't do all that. And because you didn't do all that, then the one thing I didn't do, you should have no problem with. Right. That's how we think now. That's how we It's a carnal understanding. So we're discerning. The discernment, the perception is like, okay, I'm not trying to do the things towards God so God would be pleased. I'm really just thinking about me and how this is going to affect my account, whether it be my bank account, whether it be my love account, my emotion account, my physical account. You know, how is it going to affect how full I can get? How's it going to affect me? But if the light of the body is the eye, if therefore the eye be single, that whole body shall, well, if there is one focus, meaning my one focus is him. So we say, well, how do I work? I got to focus on the job, right? You focus on the job to give him glory. You work like God is your boss. So then you can't come back late because he see you. You can't take that extra break because, you know, God's going to convict you. You can't be on Facebook for an hour when you're supposed to be working because God see you. Right? So if I'm doing everything to him, then he's my source. But once I just start saying, oh, they ain't worried about nothing, and they ain't this, and they ain't that, then I'm looking at the job to be my source. I'm going to do whatever it takes to please them. As long as they please, then I get paid. As soon as I start getting in trouble, then I start straightening up because I need to get paid. Right? That's why they got write-up forms at the job. These folks don't be acting right. And some of us in here have been written up before, right? Yeah, we've been written up. I've been written up before. So how? It's discipline. It's good. But if my eye is single, then my whole body be full of light. I mean, my motives will be right. So is your eye single? Or do you have double vision? You like, God, I'm going to keep an eye on you. I'm going to keep an eye on this money. You know what I'm saying? And whichever one is pleasing me, that's the one I'm going to lean to. But that's how we do, though. We separate the two instead of bringing them together. So our livelihood, while we're living in this hood, then our voice has no significance, really. Because why? Your perception, how you even thinking about doing stuff, it don't work. It don't come together right. So what you say don't really matter. How we pray sometimes, because our perception is double, we praying a double-minded prayer. Well, God, if you really want to do this, please do this. You know, I need an extra raise on my job. Right. I know I'm never on time. I know I'm late all the time. You know, but I still feel like I deserve a raise. I still feel this way. And he's just like, okay. They gonna pay you more for time that you ain't gonna be there. Sometimes the raise could be being on time. You know, them extra minutes add up over the course of 2 weeks, 3 weeks, over the course of a month. That could be a whole another $100. Give me 23. Unless you're on salary. So, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. I mean, when he say evil, he's talking about double. It's diseased with another intent. Now, some of us, we got that evil eye. You got another intent. You know when the money come in the house, you got another intent. I've been on Poshmark. And it only costs $25. It only costs, it's good. It's, the person that say they can't sell nothing can really persuade folks when they want to spend some money. I'm not a good salesman. I don't know how to sell. But when it's time to spend that money, you have persuasive type tendencies. You got five or six points why this would be good, and if I wait, it wouldn't be good. We need to just do this now, and you know, we got it, so why not? And some of us do this to ourselves. We talk ourselves into spending money we don't have. You know what I'm saying? So, but if your eyes even, what, the whole body is going to be what? Full of what? Darkness. So if I got another intent, I'm already corrupted, diseased. So the way that I'm handling my life is a diseased way. I'm handicapped.
Lord, I don't want to be handicapped.
We get handicapped behind the livelihood that we really, really want, and we're trying to figure out a way to get it without really going through the steps to get it. Or even putting it on the table and say, God, is this really what I really need? Is it what I really need? Because if it's not, tell me. Because I don't have to have this at the cost of you. So you have to ask yourself, how important is your relationship with God? What will make you compromise your relationship with him? What price do you have? If somebody really came to you and said, hey, I'll give you $2 million, but I need you to steal $100,000. You bring me the $100,000, I give you the $2 million. I just need you to steal from this person. I got a vendetta against them. If I see him, he see me, you know, he gonna kill me. But you close to him. So if you figure out a way to get it, you can replace it. You're gonna get the $2 million. It sounds real good, don't it? You're gonna get the $2 million, you can give it right back to him. You can say, hey, it was a mistake, man. I really didn't mean to steal that out of your account. I really didn't mean to see what your safe code was so I can get in it, so I can get your money. Because we get like this about money. Folk, it brings out the worst in us or the best. But money is going to reveal your motives. It's going to reveal your heart. It's going to reveal what you really value. That's why when some of you get more, you get quiet. You don't want to talk to nobody. You get on hiding because you got more in your bank account. You don't want nobody asking you for no money. And the shame is this. We don't even realize it's an impoverished mindset. That's the real shame. The real shame is what we really want, we'll never get with that kind of mindset. So what, thy whole body will be full of darkness, and therefore the light that is in thee shall be darkness. I mean, it's going to corrupt. It'll corrupt you. If I got double vision, I mean, I know what God's vision is, but I got my own. And my vision gonna get me paid, and then I'll come back and do God's vision after I get paid. I just need to go get paid first, God. So what am I seeking first? It ain't the kingdom. And we've been known to have these two extremes in church. Either the church is chasing money, talking about money all the time, or we shun money at times where we say, well, if you have too much money, then you got a devil or something like that. Which, that's not what we teach. Amen? Not what we teach, no. But we teach to be honest about the power that money has over us and the power that your livelihood has over you. Amen? No, give me the next one. And this is one of my main focus scriptures. No man can serve two masters. Well, first question is God your master? I know you call him Lord, but is he your master? So I know we don't, you know, people of certain persuasions don't like to talk about masters. We don't like talking about or referring to folks as being a master. Because master equals slave, right? But if I'm going to be anybody's slave, I'm going to be his. Oh, boy, we hit a chord. We hit a chord. We hit a chord. We don't want to be called that. Right? But it just means you are a servant. That's all it means. You're a servant. And I'd rather be enslaved to God than enslaved, because you're still a slave to something. See, that's the thing. So we think, oh, I'm free. You ain't free.
Right.
Not free. We're not free like that. Because if you're only free if you're in God. That's the only real freedom. The only real liberation is in Him. Everything else is still slavery. But you can't serve two masters. I mean, God said, I'm not going to share you. And what he began to say is, look, I'm not going to share you with what? Either you're going to hate the one and love the other. Or else he will hold to one and despise the other. So, if we go back to our example of the check being short, and we come to church, and I begin to pull back from God because my check was short. Who's the master? Meaning I have no praise either in church or at home. Because now my hatred is going towards who? Him. Oh, Lord. Because we say, well, God ain't doing nothing for me, so therefore why should I praise him? Because if he was doing something for me, then I would have still, somebody should come and bless me. If he ain't doing nothing, and I'm talking about in the respect of, well, either you're going to serve God or who? Mammon, not the devil, not Satan, I should say, because Mammon is a demon, but not Satan. He said either you're going to serve God or Mammon. Because this is what pulls on us here. It's Mammon. It's the money. It's the greed. It's the I can't get enough. It's the Skrilla, yeah. I ain't heard that in a long time. It's that. And for most of us, we got a price. If nobody knew, and nobody would find out, would you sell yourself? Yeah. Would you sell yourself? If you feel like nobody will find out. Do you have a price? Because the price is the image a lot of times. This is what we're looking for. This God or this demon mammon is a demon of greed. It's a greed that's so powerful that even innocent men can be sucked into it and corrupted. Meaning you can start out with the right motives. But once greed gets a hold of us, then the eye starts to get double. I start getting another master. I start to serve money. I serve my lust. I serve my greed. Because I need this livelihood. You hear it all the time. Where, you know, when people fall off, they fall off and now they got the downgrade and they was living large. They can't handle it mentally. Emotionally. They can't, it's like, oh, my life is over. When they still living. And you might still have money to go get an apartment, but you stayed in the mansion. They feel like they can't live. And then they begin to what? Contemplate suicide because this, that's what he wants. Every demon wants to kill you. They just got a different play. It's just a different play. Yeah. Let me suck you into this place because even if I don't physically kill you, if I get you away from God, I killed you. But as long as you got enough money, you won't even see it. You won't even feel it. Not unless you really know him. Right? So who do you hate? Do you hate the money? Do you hate mammon, I should say? Do you hate your greed? Meaning, are you ready to cut off your shopping habit? like, hold on now. Stop that. I got stuff to buy. You know. People be saving shopping carts and everything, boy. Saving shopping carts. I'm planning to get this when this happens. I'm planning to get this when this happens. And I'll just ask for one at a time. Can't buy it all at the same time, but we can budget out one at a time. Why not shop for somebody else? Kill your greed. Find somebody else to shop for. I mean, when's the last time you really went to the store for somebody outside your family? Or inside for some of us. You like, I'm going to buy me some shoes. She go get her own shoes. Come on now. When is the last time you actually went to go bless somebody else? When's the last time you brought some stuff out of your house to bless somebody else? Some clothes, some food. When's the last time you got a gift card and gave it to somebody else? We have to begin to kill the greed. Kill the greed that whatever I get is going to be spent on me. That's the way I live. That's the hood I'm in. The only way for me to survive is to take care of me. Which is an impoverished mindset. See, nobody who really got money got it on their own. And that's why most of us in this persuasion don't have no money. Because we don't want to work with nobody to get it. It's tight. It is tight. It's tight because we don't trust people. Or we don't see that people actually have talents and we don't want to uplift other people around us and begin to push other people forward. Because I want to get there first. Then I bring you with me. I bring you with me. I got you. But what about getting them there first? What if you know that you don't need to get there first? They need to get there first. So when you get there, you can be held together. Because if you get there first, you might forget everybody. What does money really reveal about you? If somebody asks you for $100 out the service today, what you going to do? I'm not saying going to ask people for money today, but what I'm trying to pose questions for your heart.
All right.
I'm trying to pose questions for your heart. If you got it, would you give it? If it's not going to hurt you, would you give it?
Right.
If it is going to hurt you, would you give it? Because sometimes you got it and it ain't going to affect nothing, but it's still going to hurt you because you're just that selfish. It just hurt to give, period. You ain't got nothing to pay for, everything good, you got something to eat, you got clothes to wear, but to give that money, I ain't going to give that because it still hurt me because it's mine. It's mine. Which you already understand now, God has become your resource. Because if what you got is just yours and it ain't his, if he can't dig into your house and get what he wants, and he gave you, if you really believe, God gave me everything I got. We say, well, I thank God. I give God praise that he blessed me with this job and he blessed me with this. But if he blessed you, is he still not Lord over what you get?
All right.
Or are we the Lord? Some of us have become Lord. You ain't looking for nobody to bless like you used to. So who you going to bless this week? Who you going to reach out to this week? How you going to kill your greed this week? Yeah. It's my time. My time is up.
Amen. Amen, amen.
Well, come on, let's give God some praise. As we livelihood, life comes from God. Life comes from God. We've been in church so long that we just used to hearing it. Do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? That your life comes from Him. That without Him, there is no life. There is no livelihood that you can have. How do you survive without Him? He gave me strength to go to work. He gave me strength to do what I need to do. He gave me the activity of my limbs. You know, all of that could be gone in one day. One day. It don't take but one day, one incident, one morning where you just lose your mind. You know, one situation, and it breaks up everything. You fall apart. So is God your source, or is He just a tool, just like everything else, or everybody else that may be in your life that you're using to get ahead? Are we just opportunists, or are we children? Are we close to Him just to get what we can get, or do we want a relationship? Amen?